So let me do this. Let me read this section of Scripture. We're going to look at the last paragraph of Romans 13 this morning. We'll make that our business, and hopefully we can do some business with God. How's that? But let me read this, and then we'll pray. Let's get it in our heart and our minds. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let's therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or in drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Simple little paragraph, but there's a lot there, church. So let's pray and let's see how the Lord might speak to us this morning. Lord, first of all, we're really grateful to be here with our brothers and our sisters. Thank you so much for those songs, Lord. Kind of like a rototiller, they prepare our heart to receive seed, and they remind us of necessary things about yourself and our redemption, your resurrection, your glory, the hope of heaven that's beyond us, Lord. So right and so good for us to sing those things with our church family. Certainly hope you are honored by all of that. And now it's your turn, Lord. There's things you want to say. You've been watching us all week. There's no surprises with you. You don't just see the outward even, you see the inward. And Lord, your word makes it real clear that you desire truth on the inward parts. That's the part you're peering at with your holy and righteous eyes. And Lord, help us to be real with you this morning. I certainly pray against this church ever becoming just a religious group. A country club, a pageant. I pray against that. Lord, help us to be transparent and vulnerable and honest and real and just sincerely desiring to worship you and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray that, Lord, that there would be a simplicity that reigns in this place and governs this church. And would you please speak to us by your Holy Spirit this morning? Open up our eyes to things that we've maybe forgotten or need desperately to hear this morning. We trust you with that. You're the surgeon. You're the head of the church. You're our teacher this morning. And we're confident in that. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 13 is a great reminder for us Christians, brothers and sisters, concerning authority and submission, civil authority, the way a Christian ought to conduct their lives. It's helpful stuff. Very practical. Pay your taxes. That's the last thing we want to hear this time of year, but there you have it, okay? So that's all there in Romans chapter 13. But then Paul finishes this section with a kind of between-the-eyes challenge and exhortation. It's suggestive. It's very loudly suggestive. And that is that the church was already starting in that first century to kind of enter into a slumber, a level of comfort that actually wasn't helpful. And definitely wasn't spiritually beneficial. So that's where we're going to begin. But let me just remind you, he started this section of Romans in Romans chapter 12, which says this. Wherefore, in light of that, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, that's what started this section that we're currently studying. And there's some challenges from Romans 12 on, okay? But I want to remind us, brothers and sisters, that conduct, which is very important to know and study and understand, what is a Christian conduct? There's a specific way we should be conducting our lives. It's very different than the world out there. And we certainly must be instructed in those ways, our conduct. But here, we're told in Romans chapter 12 and many other places in the Scriptures how we can actually live that out. It's by the mercies of God. It's by Christ himself. It's so important that we don't lose sight of that. We don't want to become just do-gooders, religious people with a list of do's and don'ts and in our own effort and in our own strength, crossing our T's and dotting our I's. That's exhausting, truthfully exhausting. And by the way, I will eventually wear out when I'm trying to do righteousness contrary to my very nature in my own strength. So I want to remind us of that this morning, church. It is by Christ. He's the gas in the tank that allows us to drive down the road towards his will. Okay? It's also because of Jesus, though, that we want to live a righteous life. It's because there's a day coming, which we are certainly looking at this morning, where we stand before that individual. And I want to remind you, we stand before the righteous judge who was wounded for our transgressions. I don't know what your story is this morning. Not everybody. There's some new faces in the room. There always is. I don't know what your story is, but if you live in the same world that I live in, I dare say you've probably been burned a time or two. Love has probably been misstrewn and distorted. And you probably heard those words, I love you. And the actions that followed were so contrary to that statement of love. And your heart was broken. And sadly, we go through life one callous layer after another, right? We get harder and harder and harder, and to the point where the word I love you or the phrase I love you is a shallow, cheap thing, tragically. But I just want to draw your attention to the love of Jesus if you're new here this morning. When Jesus said, I love you, he went to the cross for your sake. That's pretty significant. Jesus isn't a mouth like so many men are, just a mouth. And nothing behind it. Jesus has the wounds to prove. I told you. I died for you. I died in your place so you didn't have to, so you could be reconciled with my Father and live eternally in heaven. And we're going to see those wounds one day. That's the thing that kind of grips my heart, I think. It's not just historically true, but it's presently true, brothers and sisters. There will be a time where I'm thrust into his presence unannounced, whether that's death or rapture, and I will cast my eyes on the very one who bled out for me. The wounds are still there. John says so in the last book of the Bible. If you're interested, you ought to read it. But he looks at the throne in all of Christ's glory, and he says, the one that was on the throne was there as a lamb that had been slain. He still bore the marks of our punishment. It's intense. So I want to make sure you understand both ends of that. We live righteously by Christ in light of what he's done. He gives us the strength, the motivation, absolutely, but it's also because of Christ. It's because we'll stand before him one day and there is an account. There absolutely is an account. That second issue is kind of what Paul is focusing on in this last paragraph of Romans chapter 13. So let's go there now and let's take it piece by piece. Let's begin again in verse 11. Let me read it just one more time. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Knowing the time, you know, do we do that as Christians? Do we understand the times that we live in? Or do we live our life completely oblivious to the time from God's perspective is the idea? I'm not talking about the actual time. We're slaves to that, are we not? Do you not feel that way throughout the day when you constantly are looking at that phone or looking at that watch? I feel like that I'm just an absolute slave to the clock. And there's times where the clock is my best friend, but there's times when it's my sworn enemy. It's a bittersweet relationship, me and time. But the alarm chirps, it tells you to do, and you say, yes, master. Right? Isn't that how you feel sometimes? But spiritually speaking, brothers and sisters, do you know what time it is today? You know, Paul in the book of Romans is challenging the church to know what time it was then. Very important as a Christian to know and be tuned into the world that we live in, the current events. What time is it on God's clock? Very important. And it's more important than it's ever been, brothers and sisters. So I want to very quickly, and I don't want to bog down here, but I want to just go through just a couple of scriptures, if you don't mind. I'm not usually a flipper. I don't usually get you turned to several places, but I'm going to this morning with this in mind, okay? Let's start in Matthew chapter 24 very quickly, if you don't mind. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus actually gave us some things to see to help us know the time. In fact, if you're interested, I'm not going to do a study on Matthew 24, of course. But if you're interested, you could read the chapter 24 and 25. Bunch of red letters, and they were all spurred on by one question. Basically, the disciples are saying, how do we know what time it is? Teach us how we can know the time that we live in. But let me just give you some things to consider. Jesus says, and I'm going to pick up in verse 4. He answered and said to them, take heed, that's warning. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. I thought that was as good a place as any to start this morning. Jesus said, when the time of the end is near, this is what the global climate will look like. First of all, false Christ, a lot of deception. People coming into church, putting a collar on, putting a tie on, standing behind a pulpit, and their only objective is to manipulate, victimize, and deceive people. False Christs, and they deceive many. The cults and the Kool-Aid and all of that, brothers and sisters, tragically is on a growing scale. Certainly we must know this book so that we have discernment and that we wouldn't be fooled. But Jesus said, man, watch out. In the last days, there will be some shysters out there in my name preying upon God's people. That's eye-opening. And, by the way, it's absolutely taking place on a global scale. You do understand that. Wars and rumors of wars, we're no stranger to that, right? You can't scroll down through the news and not discover something blew up last night. There are wars and rumors of wars. Cold War is the idea, all the time. It literally is so common that someone is at war with somebody, we can literally scroll with our phones and yawn at the same time as we're reading about another outbreak of war and precious people dying and children laying in the streets. We're bored of it. That's how common war is in our day. Pretty interesting, right? Wars and rumors of wars. Hey, don't be troubled, Jesus said, because all these things have to happen. It has to go like this. That's a fascinating statement. I wish we had time to explore it. But then he says this, which is most concerning for me and my countrymen right now. He says in verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation. Horrible, horrible translation, really. Nation. Because you think about America or Iran or Israel. It's actually not what it's saying at all, is it? That's the next statement, kingdom against kingdom. But nation rising against nation. The Greek word is ethnos. We get our word ethnicity, race. Race poising itself against other races. Literally, the Word of God says, man, when it is about to boil over and it's toward the end, racism is going to be at an all-time high. That's very interesting. People claiming to be victimized, people actually victimizing, just the whole racism talk and fighting to maintain some level of power or position, whatever the case may be. God's word says on a global scale, racism will be at a fevered pitch in the last days. Okay, there's that. Then kingdom rising against kingdom. Literally nations trying to subdue other nations in the political sense. Famines, food shortages, starvation. More people starve today in a world that produces more food than ever before. Did you know that? That's a crazy statistic. People are dying from starvation all over the world, and there's 50% of the countries that are in operation today, we have a weight problem. Not just America, but many nations have weight problems. In the same world where little kids have malnourished streaks in their hair and little swollen bellies, not from food, but from gas, from their body eating itself. Famine, starvation, diseases. I mean, we don't know, we don't need to talk about diseases, right? Our whole world has been shut down for 18 months, or at least a year, because of unawareness of diseases and the death that can result, and the political power that can result from diseases. Earthquakes in different kinds of places. Well, we had an earthquake in Maine just the other day. That's got to be Bible prophecy. Oh, man. We don't get anything cool here. We had an earthquake. But go ahead and look it up online. Look at the growing number of earthquakes on a global scale. The world is literally shaking from the inside out. That's a fascinating truth. And then he concludes that with all these are the beginning of sorrows. All I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is, you know, we look at the world today and all of these factors are taking place. But let me just read one verse to you, because you might be a skeptic this morning. I certainly was for years. Oh, give me a break. There's always been diseases. There's always been earthquakes. There's always been wars. I mean, since there was people, there's been these things. Absolutely. Always been. But check this out. Jesus concludes that section in verse 28. I'm skipping a bunch for time's sake, but look at this with me. Wherever the carcass is, that's where the vultures will be gathered together. That's a strange verse, Jesus. It's true, by the way. Well, there's a dead body. You find a couple predators there, scavengers. That's not what he's saying. In the context of these signs, brothers and sisters, he said, here's the deal. When you go outside, and you're a Mainer, you see a turkey buzzard flying around, you don't think anything, necessarily. There's one of those crazy-looking naked redhead birds flying around the sky. Like, yeah, those things are weird. But listen, when you are walking through the woods or you look out over the tree line and there's seven or eight of those things just circling in an area, that is the sign, most definitely, what? Yeah, something stinks over there. There's no question. Oh, you've been missing your pet dog? I found him. I'm sorry. But you understand? So here's the deal, guys. Jesus, I really believe he's saying something very simple. An earthquake is not a concern. A disease, you're right, it's part of the world that we live in. But when all of these things are happening simultaneously on a global scale, together in unison, that's the sign. And that's the world that you and I live in. Knowing the time. All of the, in fact, they're not just happening simultaneously. They're almost dependent on each other. They give way to the other one. Pestilence gives way to famine, gives way to war, because I'm going to fight for my food. Racism, how dare you? You understand, all of this stuff is working together in a shocking way, actually. They're all dependent on each other. That's what Jesus said. When you see that, that's significant. Okay, that's significant. All right, you can go back to Romans chapter 13, and let me just quote a couple other scriptures to you, but you could certainly jot them down if you're a note taker. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says it like this: in the last days, men will be lovers of their own selves. Isn't that interesting? God's word says it like this: the last days will be very dangerous. Why? Because men love themselves at an all-time high. That's the idea. There'll be a self-love in the world toward the end like the world has never seen. And you might be like me. You might have grown up in the 90s. We're like, whoa, whoa, self-love, that's a good thing, right? Wrong. Okay? That was a ploy. That was a secular, humanistic ploy to ruin a culture and make us self-seeking, actually. Self-indulgent, even. No, to love others better than self is actually what the Word of God teaches. To give life away and serve. By the way, that's where you find life, according to Jesus. That's where life gets fun, when you give and not always receive. You understand? But self-love, guys, just like the Bible said, it will exist in the last days to an alarming scale, and it will create a horribly dangerous condition. That is the world we live in, man. Men love themselves so much, nothing will stop them from getting the pleasure that they're seeking. Lover of pleasure, it says, more than a lover of God. Headline news. And it doesn't matter It doesn't matter your status. It doesn't matter your position. It doesn't matter your employment. You can have a badge on your chest, or you can have a rap sheet a mile long. Men love themselves and are dangerous because of it. The fastest growing crime in the world today is human trafficking. Why are people selling bodies? Because men love themselves, that's why. And they are willing to pay and to sacrifice anything to get their pleasure that they're seeking. They don't care about somebody's daughter. They don't care about the fact that this poor boy will never see his family again. They don't care about that. They care about me and me only. That's the world that you and I live in. Okay, knowing the time, church. Knowing the time. The scriptures say this, that in the last days, they will no longer endure sound doctrine. That's a scripture. One of the ways that you can know it is the last days, it is the time that the scriptures talk about, is that in the church, there's no longer an appetite for good biblical truth. Tell me what I want to hear, preacher. Scratch my ear. Tell me that living with my boyfriend or living with my girlfriend is okay. Tell me that doing drugs from time to time is fine as long as I don't go too far. Tell me that this is fine, that is fine. Just tell me what I want to hear. In the church in the last days, people will no longer endure sound doctrine, good biblical truth, that there are real men and real women. Right? It's not a figment of our imagination. It's creation. It's biology. That there is a way to have sex that is sanctioned by God and a blessing, by the way. That there is truth and a lie. That there's righteousness and evil. People don't want to hear that anymore. That there's a real hell and there's real consequences to sin. No longer do people endure such talk. You can get arrested in places for talking like that. In the last days, they won't endure sound doctrine. What time are we living in, brothers and sisters? And then last but not least, just in my little study of that particular phrase, I could say the time on God's clock with one word this morning. One word. And it should jar every one of us into urgency for God. And that one word would be Israel. If you want to know what time it is on God's clock, you just need to look to Israel. Not look to them for guidance, but look to the condition of Israel. Look at the fact that everything God's word said about that particular people group in the last days, they would be flooding back into their nation from all other nations. You can literally go to Israel and you can hear a Jew, a pure-blooded Hebrew, speak Russian, Japanese, French, Brooklyn. You can hear Jews talk in every accent and language there is to men. That's the truth. It's actually quite profound to go to that nation and just watch prophecy happen before your eyes. Where Israel is at today ought to do something to the heart of the Christian. Say, oh, Lord, it is fat. It's coming quick, isn't it? See, for 2,000 years, there was no Israel. There was no nation called Israel. So for a long time, the church was kind of in a slumbering state, right? Not anymore. This is an exciting generation, brothers and sisters. What about you? Does that speak to you this morning? Are you somebody who's just unaware of the time? Are you unaware of the time? Are you just going to work every day and flipping that clock and making your paycheck and coming home? What's for dinner, babe? Is that you? Is that a description of you, a Christian man that goes through life literally with his head in the clouds, not a clue to life, and unaware of the time? Jesus rebuked the men of his day. He says, you can look at the sky, and you can tell what the weather is going to be like. The weather is so important to you. It might rain. Stay home. Or it's going to be nice today. Let's make some hay while the sun is shining. You can discern the face of the sky, but Jesus said, but you can't discern the times, even though God's word is filled with indicators of what time it is. He rebuked his nation for being unaware of the time. I certainly pray that that's not us. One of the coolest things about the last 30, 40 years of Christianity, and not everything is cool about the last 30, 40 years of Christianity, but there has been a revival, a renewed interest in prophecy. And I believe that is absolutely spirit-born myself. That's something God is doing to wake the church up. I believe that with all my heart. Something to certainly chew on. Important to know the time. And then it says that now it is high time. It is peak, is the idea. If you could hear what the Spirit was saying in that one phrase, he's screaming from heaven, today is the day. This is not a procrastination speech. This is, what in the world are you still sleeping for speech? That's the idea, right? It's funny being a dad. And I try to be gracious as a dad. I really do. And I try to remember when I was a teenager. But man, the whole phrase tired teenager, that's a tried and true and tested title, isn't it? Their bodies are growing, I suppose. But man, it is amazing to me how long a human can stay in bed. It's amazing, actually. And there's times where I'll open the door, like, all right, it's a Saturday, I mean, I get it, no school today, no. All right, let him sleep in. And then it's like, it's really quiet in here. And all right, this is getting weird, and you open up the bed, hey guys, come on, it's supper time, it's time to come out of your bedroom, and then you'll go back and close it, you'll hear these weird noises, like you startled them from a Rumpelstiltskin coma or something. And then, some more time will go by, and you're like, they're still not out here. It's like, what happens? They stagger to their feet and just, and fall back. What happens between the announcement and the lack of action? Let me give you a tip. The easiest way to wake up in the morning is to get out of bed. It's the truth. Just swing those legs to the side. And stand up, and your heart rate increases, and it just does something to your body where it creates stimulation, and then from there you might splash some water in your face, you might swill a cup of coffee, drink some water, yell really loud. I don't know what you got to do, but the best way to get out of bed is to get out of bed, and there's all kinds of fancy technology out there, crazy air raid sirens, pressure plates. Cold buckets of water that come down out of the ceiling. We're pretty clever, but it still stands, brothers and sisters, the best way to get out of bed is just get out of bed. That's the truth. Something I teach my boys, and forgive me, I come from an addiction past, but I always tell my boys the best stimulant you'll ever have. And they look at each other, what are you going to say, Dad? It's called responsibility, right? Responsibility is the best stimulant. It is amazing how it grabs you by the throat and rips you out of bed. Don't run from responsibility. Set it up. Do things in your life so that you are agreeing to be responsible for this or for that, for certainly for God and his people, for your own children. Get in the word, dads. You're responsible to lead those children. That ought to grab you out of bed. I got to love my wife. I got to feed my sheep. I got to... That ought to grab you right by the collar and, I don't have anything to say unless I get it from Jesus. But I'm telling you right now, responsibility is the best stimulant. A lot of times we try to set up our lives so maintenance-free, we don't have to get out of bed. Life around us just happens. And I'm not trying to patronize you. I'm just saying sometimes chores are really good, especially if you have a slumber issue. Create some chores in your life. In other words, it gets cold unless you put the log in the stove. That's helpful. But jury's out, and they've spoken. Best way to get out of bed still in 2021 is get out of bed. So there you have it. Now is high time. And then he goes to wake out of sleep. And this is the saddest thing, guys. Who's he speaking to? He's saying, guys, you've got to wake up. Who's he? He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the church, which should be the light of the world, brothers and sisters. We should be the most predominant and profound influence in this world right now, the church, according to Jesus, and largely the church is sleeping. Doing some studying for this and, doing a little bit of research, I discovered a, a story,
a news story, an actual account.
And some of you may remember this, and it's a bit tragic and it's a bit heavy, and I still believe the Lord would have me share it with us this morning. But some of you may remember an occasion where a man who was responsible, a father who was responsible for his three-week-old boy, precious baby boy, wife had to leave, actually had a tragedy in her family, and she had to take off for a day or two and left that infant child with the father. And that father thought, well, you know, it'd be a great time to just, you know, intoxicate myself and sleep. And that's exactly what he did. That man swallowed who knows how much alcohol and got into that drunk sleep that, if you've been there, it doesn't matter what takes place, you're not moving, you're not getting out of bed. And while that took place, tragically, that little boy, his life came to an end because he was mauled by a dog that was no more than 8 inches off the ground. Just a little tiny lap dog took that child into eternity. And the father, I mean, total unnecessary tragedy, totally unnecessary. And that father had every ability to be awake and stop that, as you can imagine, right? No threat at all to an adult, a severe threat to that little infant. What's my point? My point is this, guys. Do we understand that so much of the tragedy that's happening in our world today is unnecessary? And why is it happening? Because the church is sleeping. It's sleeping. There's people that are going to hell. There's victimization. There's people being sold right underneath our nose. And we are so comfortable as a church and so uninformed and unaware, and we're just kicked back. And we're thinking, man, I hope this Bible study gets done so we can go watch a football game. No offense to you football fans. That's not my point. That's the problem, guys. When Paul is saying, come on, church, wake up, he's speaking to the most powerful influence potentially in the world. Do you understand that? Because the Spirit of God dwells in us. Not because there's anything in and of ourselves, but you understand my point. The world is dying and being mauled. Innocent children. And I really do believe there is a day coming where we're going to stand before Jesus and the Lord's going to say, I told you to watch and pray, not slumber and snack. And we got to take that on the chin and we got to wake up. It's that simple. There's not a lot of instruction how to wake up. Just do it. Do it. You can sit in your attic and wait for your attic to shake, or you could just wake up, open your eyes, and get in the Word and get before the Lord and pray, roll up your sleeves and serve. I mean, we complicate things, but the Scriptures just say, wake up, church. It's time to. In fact, it's beyond time. We're actually a little bit late for work is the idea. Awake out of sleep. And then he says this, here's a motivation. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And that's true every time you read that verse. Awesome to think about, right? Every time you read that verse, our salvation, that's our being taken out of this world, brought into our final resting place, heaven. And that's closer and closer every day. That's motivation to wake up and serve. And then he goes on to say this, the night is far spent. Yeah, if you've ever done a night shift, you get that, right? Man, it's been dark a long time. When is the sun going to come up? It's tradition in my home, but I try to take my boys out in the spring. Try to take them out in the woods for a few days. And we just we bring very little provision, and we just kind of do a survival thing out in the woods. And it's this time of year, so at night it's really cold, so it forces you to actually put some skills to the test. And it's always the first night. The first night's the worst, you know, because you just came from the wood stove and, you know, the warmth of your home in the winter month. And then you put yourself in that cold, dark woods with the wind. And, you know, about 2:30 in the morning, you're thinking, my goodness, this has been a long night. You know, as you're trying to keep that fire going and, you know, you're thinking, when is that? I can't wait for that sun to come up. And then surely, but slowly but surely, you see that just that little glow on the horizon. You're like, man, there you are. We did it. night one down, you know? And spiritually speaking, guys, it's been dark for a long time. That's the idea. It's been dark for a long time. I'd say 6,000 plus years. And the scriptures are suggesting that the day is at hand. It looms over us, is literally what that's suggesting. The day, that's our Lord's appearance, our Lord's return, where we stand before him. That day looms over us. Man, we're motivated to pay our taxes April 15th. That day just looms over us, doesn't it? And we should pay our taxes, don't get me wrong. But it's amazing just that date on the calendar. Oh, my word, it's April 1st. I got to get my act together. And, you know, you'll pay anything at that point. Just get them done. The day of Christ is at hand, brothers and sisters. Shouldn't that just jar us to sober living and vigilance? It sure should. The day is at hand. Let us therefore, here's what we ought to do in light of that. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Again, not a lot of instruction, not a big how-to manual. Throw it, Paul says. Throw it. Cast off the works of darkness. You don't need a teacher telling you what the works of darkness is. You know what it is. You want to know how I know you know what it is? Because the Bible says it was written on your heart. You don't have to have somebody spell out for you, you know, adultery is bad. You know that. You know it's bad. That's why when you come back home, you're like, hey. And there's the obvious guilt all over your face, right? Why do you know that? Because it's written on your heart. When you steal something that isn't yours, why do you cover up the thievery? Because you know it was wrong, right? But that's not what the scriptures are saying. It's not trying to give us a big manual on what exactly is the works of darkness, but more importantly, throw it from you as far as you can. That's the idea. Cast off the works of darkness. I can't find victory over this. I can't find victory over that. I'm telling you right now, if you were to look into the eyes of Almighty God, you'd find instant victory. Okay. I'm sorry. I won't do it ever again. Instant victory. Well, in light of the day looming over us, we should cast off the works of darkness. And then it goes on to say, let us put on the armor of light. He's made armor available. Isn't that awesome? There is protection available to you and to me to deal with the flesh out there, brothers and sisters. The sin that does so easily beset us. There's protection available through Jesus Christ, through a relationship with him, through the Spirit of God that he's made readily available. There's literally protection. I need all the protection I can get. I'm vulnerable without it. I need armor. I need to prevent myself from getting pierced through, truthfully. And it's available. Let's finish up this section of Scripture in our time together this morning. But look at this. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness. Leaves little to the imagination, right? Fighting and drinking. The two go hand in hand for many. Fighting and drinking. An adventure in and of itself. There's an adventure in that little pursuit. But man, the wreckage and the heartache and the enormous expense of fighting and drinking, right? And you look at, you know, young men in their teens and through their 20s, and you're like, oh, God, get a hold of them, fighting and drinking. But then 50s and 60s, that's the part that really gets my head. Like, really? You got one tooth left, homeboy, and you're still out there fighting and drinking like you're the strongest man in the world. Like, when does it get old? But that is what our flesh just, it's addicted to. Conflict and numb. What a shallow existence, truthfully. We're made to know the Almighty God, to have fellowship with our Creator, and we live to numb ourselves and numb somebody else. What a shallow world, really. Well, cast it off. And then chambering or partying in lust is the idea. By the way, partying and lust, they go hand in hand, don't they? There's a reason why they walk through the front door, and it's not because they were looking for the taco dip, okay? right? But the partying and the lust, they run hand in hand. What a shallow existence, truthfully. Just live their life to go to the next watering hole. And so lacking self-respect for self, so lacking a love and an awareness of God, they just give their bodies away. Party after party after party after party. Kids are sleeping in the room. And I don't have to tell you where it goes way into the night, do you? Do I? I've been there. I've been in that world. And I'm telling you right now, fighting and drinking, partying and lust, that right there, those four simple things have destroyed the world that you and I live in outside of Christ. Destroyed it. Torn families apart. Caused people to grow up in a world where they don't trust anybody. They can't look another human in the eyes with any kind of confidence or love. That's the truth. And yet, we open up our mouth and we can't pour enough of it in as a culture. I don't think we have any business participating in any of that as Christian people myself. Strife and envy, always trying to outdo each other. How shallow is that? Your truck is bigger than my truck. Or your sneakers are more expensive than my sneakers. Isn't that a weird way to live your life? I love Maine for that. We brag about how cheap our clothes are. Whoa, nice shirt. $4, Walmart. I don't know, but you go outside of Maine and it's opposite. $100. Whoa, $100 shirt. In Maine, we're like, you got taken, homie. We don't brag about that. We brag about the opposite. We might have one advantage. Don't laugh too hard, Mainers. We got plenty of the fighting and drinking and chambering and lust, but we do like cheap shoes. And then he concludes with this, brothers and sisters, put ye on. Cast off like a dirty shirt, and then put ye on. Step into your new identity, which is Jesus himself. It ain't you at all. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this isn't legalism. This is just wise. It says, and do not make provision for your flesh. Genius. I remember when I learned that as a young man, I was like, that is so genius. Oh, my word, where was that verse? My whole life. Just don't put any money in your pocket, Aaron, and then you won't be able to buy it. I was like, whoa. I was literally like, the Bible is phenomenal. Because every Monday I would hold my hand out. I would give my paycheck to my wife, still do. Hand my paycheck over to my wife. And she'd give me money for lunch. Guess what I did? Got really skinny. I didn't eat lunch. The whole first 18 months of my marriage, I never ate lunch. You know what I did, right? And it was an amazing, profound revelation when I learned in God's word, don't take the means to do. Whatever that looks like. For me, it was taking lunch money. I couldn't do it. I had to bring, I called them ghetto burgers, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I'd just bring a couple ghetto burgers and eat those, right? I couldn't bring money. But it might be having internet in your homes. I don't know who I'm talking to. But I just keep falling into this thing. You knucklehead. Cut the internet. Simple solution. Don't make any. Well, my job. Your job? You're going to stand before Jesus and he's going to go, well, I understand because you were important. That's not going to come up at all. He's going to say, you couldn't beat this pornography sin. And it stole your heart away from me. That's the problem. Cut the internet. Don't make provision for it. Or whatever the case may be. Don't have alone time. You guys get it. The word of God is so unbelievably simple, but it's not simplistic. It's wise. If you're on a diet, don't take a job at an all-you-can-eat buffet. Right? Horrible place to work on a diet. Get a job at McDonald's instead. I can't believe I said that. I'm in trouble. Facebook heard that. Well, let's take those truths. Guys, hey, I just want to end like this. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, that's a problem. I say that with all the love in my heart. That's a problem. And I don't mean know about him because you went to Sunday. I mean, you don't know him personally. The scripture says to not have faith in Christ is to be dead in our trespasses and sins. That means if we were to die today, we would be in a Christless eternity. That's a problem with all the love in my heart. But it doesn't have to stay a problem. It could actually change today. Do you know that? You could come to the front of the room. You could do it right there in your seat, truthfully. You might want to make it known to a few people. But you just repent of your sin. Say, you know what? I'm going to cast off the works of darkness in my life. I'm done. I'm going to make the phone call as soon as I leave here. Don't ever call me again, punk. Oh, what got into you? Jesus. It's that simple. And to live with peace in your life, to live knowing that you're forgiven, I promise you there's nothing in that relationship that will even close to compare to the peace that comes in knowing God. And to trust that he'll make all those other provisions his way anyway. But I'm encouraging you to do that. Put your faith in Christ and enjoy the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing that comes from his blood. Nothing like it, I promise you. Wouldn't mislead you. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and I pray that we'd really chew on it and think about it. Lord, forgive us for being so comfortable in light of all that's going on. In fact, your word says pure religion is to visit the widow and the orphan in their affliction and to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. I just pray you do that work in us, Lord. Bring us to a place where we are living our lives wide awake, very aware, and anticipating that rendezvous with you, Lord. We can't wait for it. Bless our day, Lord. Bless our meditation, our fellowship. And as we go out of here with a song, Lord, be honored by it. In Jesus' name, amen.